Our great Father, we open your word and we are thankful for it. It speaks to us of our great misery and sin in this world, and of the great grace and mercy and joy and happiness that we have in Christ. We thank you that you have given to us so many different varieties of genre in the scriptures, and that you speak to us in the poetry of the Psalms. Help us to handle this word rightly and properly, and may you give your people great help today. For it is in the name of Christ that we pray it. Amen. As you're seated, I want to ask you to turn with me to Psalm 121, the 121st Psalm. If you will look at your Bibles, you will notice that right next to the word 121, it says that this is a song of ascents. There are 15 psalms beginning in 120 and going through 134 that are called psalms of ascent. Now, let me remind you that these are psalms in the fifth book of the Bible, and the book of Psalms, and the post-exilic believers are arranging these songs to celebrate their return to Jerusalem, the rebuilding of the walls, the rebuilding of the temple, and to exhort later believers to remain trusting and faithful to the Lord so that they will not be driven from this city. There is a physical and spiritual progression to these songs, and I want to just give you a flyover of them before we take a look at Psalm 121. Psalm 120 begins in exile. Look at verses 5 through 7. Woe to me that I sojourn in Meshech and I dwell among the tents of Kedar. Too long have I had my dwelling among those who hate peace. I am for peace, but when I speak, they are for war. Then Psalm 121, which is our text today, they begin this long and very dangerous journey home with the assurance that the Lord himself will protect them. Verse 5, the Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade on your right hand. The sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord will keep you from all evil. He will keep your life. Then when you get to Psalm 122, they have arrived in Jerusalem. They are there. I was glad when they said to me, let us go to the house of Yahweh. Our feet have been standing within your gates, O Jerusalem. Jerusalem built as a city that is bound firmly together, to which the tribes grow up, the tribes of Yahweh, and was decreed for Israel to give thanks to the name of Yahweh. In Psalm 123, we have a prayer that the Lord will show mercy to Israel while the nations around her derisively scorn her. To you I lift up my eyes, O you who were enthroned in the heavens. Behold, as the eyes of the servants look to the hand of the master, as the eyes of a maidservant to the hand of her mistress, so our eyes look to the Lord our God till he has mercy upon us. Verse 4, our soul has had more than enough of the scorn of those who are at ease, of the contempt of the proud. In Psalm 124, they celebrate the Lord's protective care. If it had not been the Lord who was on our side, let Israel now say, if it had not been the Lord who was on our side, when people rose against us, then we would have been swallowed up alive when their anger was kindled against us. In Psalm 125, it is an exhortation that righteousness will exalt Israel, and it is a prayer that the Lord will punish all who do evil. Verse 3, for the scepter of wickedness now shall not rest on the land allotted to the righteous, lest the righteous stretch out their hands to do wrong. Do good, O Lord, to those who are good, and to those who are upright in their hearts. In Psalm 126 is another song of praise. When the Lord restored the fortunes of Zion, we were like those who dream. Then our mouth was filled with laughter, and our tongue with shouts of joy. Then they said among the nations, Yahweh has done great things for them. Yahweh has done great things for us, and we are glad. When you get to Psalm 127, they are ready to rebuild the temple, and they go to an ancient song of Solomon. Unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain. Unless Yahweh watches over the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. In 128, they tell us that blessings will flow to a nation that is covenantally faithful to the Lord. He says, blessed is everyone who fears Yahweh, who walks in his ways. You shall eat the fruit of the labor of your hands, and you shall be blessed, and it shall be well with you. Now here are the blessings of Deuteronomy 27 and 28. Your wife will be like a fruitful vine within your house. Your children will be like olive shoots around your table. Behold, thus shall the man be blessed who fears the Lord. In Psalm 129, it's a praise that the afflictions of the past are known to the Lord, and he has cut off their wicked enemies. Verse 4, the Lord is righteous. He has cut the cords of the wicked. May all who hate Zion be put to shame and turned backward. In the 130th Psalm, we remember that we are sinners, and without the Lord's mercy, we will all be judged. Verse 3, if you, O Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? But with you there is forgiveness, that you may be feared. In Psalm 131, this is why we must approach the Lord in humility. O Lord, my heart is not lifted up. My eyes are not raised too high. I do not occupy myself with things too great and too marvelous for me. But I have calmed and quieted my soul like a weaned child with its mother. Like a weaned child is my soul within me. In the 132nd Psalm, now that the city is being rebuilt and the priesthood is once again serving in the temple, the exiles look to the empty throne of David and plead with the Lord to remember his promises to their great king. Verse 11, Yahweh swore to David a sure oath from which he will not turn back. One of the sons of your body I will set on your throne. If your sons keep my covenant and my testimonies that I shall teach them, their sons also forever shall sit on your throne. In Psalms 134 and 133, these songs of ascent end with the knowledge that once again the priests are performing their ministrations in the temple for the people. Behold, how good and pleasant it is when brothers dwell in unity. It's like the precious oil on the head running down on the beard of Aaron, the first high priest, running down on the collar of his robes. And so then, those priests will turn and lift their hands in blessings upon all of the people. 134, come bless Yahweh, all you servants of Yahweh who stand by night in the house of the Lord. That's the priest. Lift your hands to the holy place and bless the Lord, and then turn. And may the Lord bless you, the people from Zion, who made heaven and earth. Okay, so this is the flyover of Psalm 130, thank you, of the Songs of Ascent. And now you understand why pilgrims later, who are leaving in the north from Galilee, or in other parts around the world, and make their migration to Jerusalem during three agricultural festivals, would sing these songs on their way to Jerusalem. The Passover is a feast that celebrates the arrival of the people out of Egypt, the exodus of the people out of Egypt. And it's a recreation of that night when the Lord delivered his people from bondage in Egypt. And every time in the generations that would follow the post-exilic community, when they would make their way down to Jerusalem, they were also, once again, recreating this journey back from Babylon. And that's why they would sing these songs. Now, what I want you to think about, too, as we get ready to look at Psalm 121, is that in the spring of AD 33, there is a group of pilgrims that begin to make their way from Galilee. And included in that group is our Lord. And as they come, there is an excitement and an anticipation that he is arriving. Every time they come by a little village, there are more pilgrims that gather with them. It's like a river where streams and tributaries are beginning to dump into it, and the group of people gets larger and larger and larger. And there are people that run ahead to Jerusalem and say to them, Jesus is coming. And by the time he gets to Jerusalem, there is a whole group of people that come out of the city prepared to welcome him into the city. It is the last pilgrimage that he will make in his life. He has made many of them, three a year for 33 years. One of them, you'll remember at age 12, he doesn't make it home because he's in the temple. And he's not missed for 3 days until his family starts looking around and says, where is he? This is the last journey that he's going to make. This is the last pilgrimage that he's going to make. And he sings these psalms. A couple of weeks ago, Everett sent me an article knowing that I would get to this point in Psalms. It was an article on the Songs of Ascent written by an Irish pastor by the name of Mark Loughridge. And he wrote an article on the Psalms of Ascent entitled, The Savior's Jerusalem Playlist. He writes, come with me and walk beside a group of men traveling south from Galilee to Jerusalem. One man is striding out in front with focus and determination. And as he walks, he sings, they all do, these psalms of ascent. Listen to him sing because you will hear them sung like never before. They were our Savior's playlist, his songs for the journey before they were ever ours. He sings of himself and his mission. He is on his way to the feast, to the Passover, but he is the Passover lamb, and these are his songs. He sings of his trials, his trust, and his anticipation of triumph. Along with 113 through 118, the Egyptian Hillel, these are especially, as Philip Ross in his book titles them, anthems of the dying lamb. And he sings to us, assuring us of the outcome of his journey to Jerusalem. And listening to him sheds new light on all of these psalms, and it helps us with the psalms that don't quite make it into our favorites. Too often, we can pass over some psalms because we don't identify with them. But what if instead of trying to find our voice in the psalm, we stop to listen to his? Let's listen to the voice of Jesus on his road from Galilee to Jerusalem in the spring of AD 33 as he sings Psalm 121. I lift up my eyes to the hills. From where does my help come from? My help comes from Yahweh, who made heaven and earth. He will not let your foot be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. Yahweh is your keeper. The Lord is your shade on your right hand. The sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. Yahweh will keep you from all evil. He will keep your life. The Lord will keep your going out and your coming in from this time forth and forevermore. Now listen in verses 1 and 2 as he sings to himself. He says in verse 1, look to the hills. Now these hills surrounding Jerusalem could speak of God's blessing and protection, as they do in Psalm 125. Just turn over there and look at verse 1. Those who trust in Yahweh are like Mount Zion, which cannot be moved but abides forever. As the mountains surround Jerusalem, so Yahweh surrounds his people from this time forth and forevermore. So as the ancient pilgrims moved back from Babylon and they went through hills, they might think of the hills surrounding Jerusalem as a place of great blessing. This is where our Lord dwells, there in the temple, in the Holy of Holies. And if we could just make it home to those hills, we will again be in his presence and under his care and his protection. And as our Lord is making his way toward the hills of Jerusalem, he might think that this is the place where the Lord himself is going to dwell, my heavenly Father, and here he is going to be an aid for me. But hills could also be dangerous places, hideouts for thieves, for murderers, as well as dangerous narrow paths where one small slip could lead you to your death. And given that we read here that it, as I lift up my eyes to the hills, I ask this question, where does my help come from? And in verse 3, he says, this Lord will not let your foot be moved. It would appear that Jesus thinks of these hills as a lethal place. Listen to what the Lord says in Luke chapter 18. On his way to this final destination in Jerusalem. And taking the 12, he said to them, see, we are going up to Jerusalem, and everything that is written about the Son of Man by the prophets will be accomplished. For he will be delivered over to the Gentiles, and will be mocked and shamefully treated and spit upon. And after flogging him, they will kill him. And on the third day, he will arise. So as he goes forward toward Jerusalem, he is very aware that this is a place where he's going to die. So where will his help come from? Where will he be sustained in this time? And verse 2 tells us, my help comes from the Lord, who made heaven and earth. Look not only to the hills, but look to the Lord. The believer isn't abandoned by the Lord in dangerous places. Unlike the gods of this world who are the creation of human hands, the Lord is the great creator, and so the hills are his. They belong to him. When I was a child singing in Sunday school, we used to sing a little ditty. He owns the cattle on a thousand hills, the wealth in every mine. He owns the rivers and the rocks and the rills, the sun and moon that shine. The creator of the universe is the creator and owner of these dangerous places. And the Lord doesn't go through them by himself. You don't go through them by yourself. The Lord is with you. So he sings to himself as he gets ready to move to Jerusalem. And then in verses 3 through 8, he turns and he sings to us. There's three couplets here, 3 and 4, 5 and 6, and then 7 and 8. He says in 3 and 4, he will not let your foot be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. Verses 5 and 6. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade on your right hand. The sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord will keep you from all evil. He will keep your life. The Lord will keep you. You're going out and you're coming in from this time forth and forevermore. So here the Lord turns from singing to himself and saying, as I look to the hills, I know that my help will come from the Lord. He now turns to us. And he changes from the first person singular pronoun, I and my, to now speaking to you and I. In other words, if the Lord faces dangers, so too do all of his disciples. Why would we expect better treatment from Christ's enemies than Christ himself? Our expectations have to get recalibrated, and the Lord often recalibrates them. He says, look, these rosy-eyed views of what your future are going to be need to be adjusted to understand what it means to be a disciple of mine. If the world hated me, they're going to hate you. Listen to what he says to them in John 15. If the world hates you, know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours. But all these things they will do to you on account of my name, because they do not know him who sent me. So if your Lord faced dangerous times, you will as well. And I know that's not a popular message. It is not seeker friendly. It's not the kind of thing that people want to hear. But it is the consistent testimony of the scriptures that if you are going to remain faithful to the Lord Jesus, then you are going to face hostile actions from those that hate him. He says it's not personal. The reason they hate you is because of me and because of my name and because you bear that name. So recalibrate your expectations to understand that these dangerous places are also going to be dangerous to you. But the same Lord who comes to his aid will also come to ours. Six times in these verses, the Lord is called our keeper, that is, our protector. Elsewhere in the Psalms, he's called our shield, the one that comes around us and protects us from these dangerous things. All that the Father gives me, Jesus says in John 6, will come to me. And whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but to the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him on the last day. This is the promise that God gives to his people. If you belong to him, he is your protector. Listen to what he says in John 10. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. So the Father has given you to Christ. Christ has you in his hand. And he says, no one will ever snatch you out of my hand. It gets better. He says, my Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and the Father are one. So the greatest danger that you're going to face in this world is not the danger from a government that's hostile to your Christian faith. It's not a neighbor who doesn't like the fact that you're trying to be faithful to the Lord. The greatest danger that you're going to face in this world is Satan himself, your greatest enemy, who is going to do everything to get you to fall away from this faith that you have professed. But Jesus says, you are secure. The Lord is your keeper. And he has given you to Christ. And Christ has you in his hands, and no one can snatch you from him. And the Father who has given you to Christ also has you in his hands, and no one can snatch you from him. The Father and I, Jesus says, are one. Now, according to this verse, he keeps you when you're sleeping. And this is a wonderful thing. Have you ever had night terrors? There is something that is so occupying your heart and your mind, you just can't sleep. And you've gotten to the point where you hate the night. You crawl into your bed, you close your eyes, and there is something that is so terrifying to you that you cannot sleep. You toss, you turn, you try to think of other things, you take sleeping aids, and there is nothing that will help you. The psalmist says, you can sleep because God doesn't. He neither slumbers nor he sleeps. Melanie was reading to me last night as we were getting ready to go to sleep a quotation from Spurgeon on this particular psalm. It tells a story of a lady in the East, you know, an Arab land, who had been taken advantage of. Somebody had broken into her house while she was sleeping and had stolen a number of things from her. And she goes to the Sultan and she says to the Sultan, will you do something for me? And he says, well, why did you fall asleep? And fall asleep, you wouldn't have been robbed. And she turned to the Sultan and says, I fell asleep because I know you don't. And that's the Lord. He doesn't slumber. He doesn't sleep. So put your head on your pillow at night and rest, because he watches over you. He never slumbers nor sleeps. He keeps you when you're traveling. He will be your shade on your right hand. So think of these pilgrims that are coming down from the north. They're journeying down from Galilee. And as the sun comes up in the east on the left side, it increasingly gets hotter. And by the afternoon, that sun is hitting you on the right side. And we're told that in that travel, the Lord will be your shade. When you're surrounded by evil people, the Lord will keep you. He will protect you. In other words, your whole life is under his providential care. This is a Hebraism. The sun, the moon, and everything in between. You're going out and you're coming in, and everything in between. There is never a moment in your life when you escape the watchful care of your Heavenly Father. And the biblical term for this is the term providence. And at the root of providence is the word provide. The Lord knows your needs. He knows what you need. And he cares for you enough that he provides. This is why Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount, don't worry about tomorrow, what you're going to eat, what you're going to drink. We could add to that what your health is going to be, how secure your job might be. Don't worry about tomorrow. Why? Because there's not a bird in the air that loses a feather. There's not a hair on your head that falls apart from the watchful care of your God. And the lilies of the field never have to work for their beauty. And God cares for you significantly more than he does for the flora and the fauna. And if he cares for you more than them, then he will provide and take care of you. He is your shade. He is your keeper. Whether it's at night or in day, whether you're going out or you're coming in, all of your life is under his providential care. Now, there's a question that you should be asking at this point about this psalm as you read these words. If the Lord doesn't slumber and sleep, and if he will not let our foot be moved, if he is our keeper in all of our life, then does this psalm teach that God's protection is so complete that you'll never suffer harm? You'll never get sick. You won't have a car accident. You can't lose your job because of religious persecution or any other reason. Is this psalm an ironclad guarantee that if you trust the Lord, your life will really be lived without problems? And I would remind you of who it is that's singing this song on his way to Jerusalem. You see, the same Jesus that is saying all of these things knows fully that there is waiting for him a crowd of people who in malicious antagonism are going to take him, strip him naked, beat him mercilessly, and ultimately put him on a cross. And yet he's able to sing these songs with full confidence. So the psalmist cannot be saying that your life is going to be lived without any problems whatsoever. I want you to turn with me to the Gospel of Luke and the 21st chapter. In this passage, Jesus is preparing for his own death, but he's also pronouncing a judgment that is going to come against Jerusalem and against the temple. Once again, the temple is going to be destroyed. And once again, God's covenant people are going to lose the land that they are in. And it's going to happen, as we know, because they have rejected Christ. And in verse 10, he begins to tell them of signs to prepare them for what's going to happen in 70 AD, to get them ready for this destruction that's going to come. And he says this in verse 10 of Luke 21. Nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. There will be great earthquakes and in various places famines and pestilences. There will be terrors and great signs from heaven. But before all of this, they will lay their hands on you and persecute you, delivering you up to synagogues and prisons, and you will be brought before kings and governors for my name's sake. This will be your opportunity to bear witness. The Greek word for witness is what gets transliterated into English as martyr. You will have an opportunity to be martyrs. That's how you will witness to me. So he says in verse 14, settle it therefore in your minds, not to meditate beforehand how you are to answer, for I will give you a mouth and wisdom which none of your adversaries will be able to withstand or contradict. So that day when you're pulled before Agrippa or Augustus or Antipas or any of the others, Nero, don't worry about what you're going to say. In that moment, I'm going to put into your mouth what you should do to testify. That's my promise to you. Okay. You will even be delivered up by parents and brothers and relatives and friends. So this is, it's one thing to be, you know, taken by the enemies of the state. It's another thing to be betrayed by those that are closest to you. And he says in verse 17, you will be hated by all for my name's sake. And at the end of verse 16, he says, some of you will be put to death. And then in verse 18, he makes this curious statement. But not a hair of your head will perish. Now, I can imagine the disciples hearing this, stopping and one of them turning to another and saying, okay, what did he just say? Well, he said, we're going to be arrested. We're going to be taken before kings and magistrates. Even people that are closest to us, like mothers and fathers and brothers and sisters and family and friends, they're going to betray us and some of us are going to die. Yeah, I heard that part. What was the last part that he said? He said, well, not a hair of our head will perish. Well, that's a curious way of saying something, isn't it? That I'm going to die, but not a hair of my head is going to perish? How's that work? Look at the next verse. By your endurance, you will gain your lives. So there is this principle in the New Testament which Jesus teaches us, that there's two paths to take. And some people, in that moment, when they're standing before a magistrate and they are being told that they will either renounce their faith in Jesus Christ and live, or they will maintain their profession in Christ and they will die. And he says in that moment, some will try to save their life, and in saving it, they will lose it. Others will be willing to lose their life, and by losing it, they will gain it. So which are you going to be? That's what he's saying to his disciples. You see, Jesus says, there is a power and an authority in this world that can kill your body. Don't fear him. Instead, fear the one who can take you body and soul and cast you into everlasting darkness and damnation and hell. Because the one who will lose his life for my sake and the gospel, he will gain it. And the one who will try to gain his life now by renouncing me and denying me, he will lose it. So in the moment of his own crucifixion, he's in the Garden of Gethsemane and he's praying. And in his humanity, he's repulsed by the idea that he has to drink the wrath of God. And yet in that moment, he is willing to lose his life in order that he might save it. There are others who would profess that they trust Christ, but in that moment would renounce him, and they would lose it forever. So he says, by your endurance, you will gain your lives. He's talking about your eternal life. And when he says, not a hair of your head will perish, he's talking about this eternal life that God offers to all of us who will remain faithful to him forever. Now, I don't know of anybody in this church that has ever had to face this kind of cataclysmic decision. I certainly haven't. Never come a point in my life where I've had to say, I will be faithful to Christ knowing that I'm going to lose my life. I don't know of anybody in this church who has ever had to make that decision. But there are countless Christians around the world who make it all the time. They do. And they turn to a psalm like this psalm of ascent in Psalm 121. And they sing it to the Lord, knowing that he is not giving them a promise that they will not get sick or lose their life, be placed into prison, have their family taken away from them. These kinds of things happen all the time to believers. But that in this process, they rest securely in the hands of a heavenly Father and a Son who has taken them and protected them for all eternity. And if it means that in this moment they must suffer sickness and death, that they will be kept for eternity because the Lord is our keeper and he's yours. So you aren't facing death because of your profession of faith in Christ. But you're still facing problems and hardships and difficulties. Take this psalm as Jesus sang it. Put it into your heart and sing it too, because the Lord is your keeper. Our Father, we thank you for our time together in this word. We are grateful to you that you are our great protector. The hills threaten us. The nights terrify us. The sun scorches us. We go out and are not sure if we'll come back. But we have the assurance that you stand on our behalf for us. Grant us, O Lord, the faith and the confidence to endure great suffering for your sake, in order that one day we may know eternal life, because your salvation goes to all those who persevere in faith. We ask this in the name of Christ Jesus, our Lord, and for his Savior. Amen.